these thoughts aside, let's turn to the passage of God's Word that we read, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1. We're going to focus our thoughts on verse 15, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This is one of the five trustworthy sayings that we find in Paul's writings. But I want to, this morning, focus on that last phrase, what it is that Paul speaks of himself, and describes himself as the chief of sinners, the foremost. Literally, it is the protos, the prototype sinner, the first of sinners. Now, I want to begin with a question, and it's this. What do you think of yourself this morning? If it were that today or later this week that someone were to ask you how you saw yourself, how is it that you would begin? Maybe for some of us, we would begin in terms of family history. Maybe it would be our own personal history from our earliest days to the place where it is that we find ourselves now. For some of us, it might be in terms of our own personal accomplishments. And then maybe even for some of us, it's in terms of our personal features. And it is that maybe it's a combination of all these things, and we're given a description of how we understand ourselves and how it is that we understand where we are. Now, one of the things that I think you'd agree with me with is that in our assessment and what we say, that most of it is probably true. Maybe it is that in some places we've left a little bit out, the bits that are negative, the bits that we don't like about ourselves, and it is that we're holding that back, keeping that to ourselves. And maybe it is that there's some talent or something, and we've exaggerated how much of that talent we have and how it is that to use that talent. But you stand back and you consider what you've said or written, and overall it is that as far as you're concerned, the presentation that you've made concerning yourself and the understanding that you have of yourself, that it's that you consider to be fairly accurate. But how many of us would say this morning, truthfully, honestly, and indeed without any hesitation, what it is that Paul says here to Timothy about himself? Look at what it is that he says in verse 1 in chapter 15. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We would say, amen, Paul. It is that I'm 110% with you in that. But then it is that he goes on to say that I am the foremost. I am the chief of sinners. I am the very worst of sinners, it could be translated. Now, in our day and age of self-promotion, there are many who would castigate the Apostle Paul for this declaration and understanding of who he is. There are those who would say to him, well, Paul, you're a man of your age. It is that we are more enlightened now, 2,000 years later. It is that we don't believe and we know that there's not such a thing as original sin, that it's all to do in terms of our genetic makeup, that some of us perhaps are more prone to some negative lifestyles than others of us are. And indeed, Paul, there's no such thing as sin, far less that you are able to make the claim that you consider yourself to be the chief of sinners. It was maybe fine for 2,000 years ago, but not now. For it is that we find ourselves living in this enlightened time, this diverse environment that we're living in. And then it is that there may be others who would say, Paul, stop being so introspective. Paul, stop being so heavy upon yourself, so hard upon yourself. And give yourself a break, because it is that all of us have problems of one sort or another, and you're no different to any one of us. So give yourself a break, Paul, as it is that I seek to give myself and others a break as well. But one thing about the Apostle Paul, however it is that we understand his letters or even his own person, it's absolutely impossible to ignore Paul. Love Paul or hate him, as many do, there are not many people from a human perspective who have had such an influence in history then and now as the Apostle Paul, and in terms of the God-given letters that we have within Scripture. And the reason is that on the Damascus Road, as we know, in Acts chapter 9, Jesus literally stopped Paul in his tracks. It is that he was going about to try and wipe the name of Jesus from off the face of the earth. It is that anybody who trusted in Christ, he considered them to be anathema. He considered them to be an enemy of enemies in a sense. But it is that as Jesus literally stopped him in his tracks, the result was that Paul's opinion of who Jesus was something that was diametrically changed. But also it is that Paul's own opinion of himself, that it was something that changed totally as well. So that now, even as Paul writes, and as I've said, Paul is now an old man at this point as he writes to his young charge, Timothy, and it is that it's almost as though he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, who am I? Timothy, what am I? What is it that he typifies and characterizes me to, Timothy, even as I come now to this stage in my life? Well, it's this. I see myself, Timothy, as the chief of sinners. I see myself as the foremost of sinners, Timothy. And it is that he held this opinion, even when we could say that Paul was the leading Christian of his day, if not perhaps the leading Christian in terms of the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. And another aspect of this is that Paul saw no reason to conceal that self-opinion. Even when it is that he was writing his letters of apostolic authority to his colleague Timothy, it's almost as though Paul is laying everything out, the good and the bad and the indifferent. And it is that he's saying, Timothy, I want you to know that even now the age I am, and even though the ways in which it is that God has blessed me and used me, even after all these decades since I came to faith in Jesus Christ, as I see myself now, I see myself as the chief of sinners. Now it is that Paul's description of himself has influenced many. Think of John Bunyan, and it is that we know that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. But there's also a book that he wrote, and I would encourage you to read it, and it is that it's autobiographical in the terms that he speaks about his own a conversion experience. And the title of that book is Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. As far as Bunyan was concerned, and the way that Jesus had dealt with him, it was absolutely amazing that he would know of God's grace because he considered himself to be like Paul, the chief of sinners. So the question for us this morning, as we prepare to sit at the Lord's table this evening, God willing, is Paul's description, is Bunyan's description, is the biblical description of men and women a description that you would use of yourself? That you today are the chief of sinners? Is that how you see yourself as an individual who's seated here this morning, coming under the sound and the authority of God's word? There are many who would castigate us today and who would say that it's absolutely from the dark ages to be able to say and want to say that you are the chief of sinners. And yet, as I hope, as I'll show, that it's something that is absolutely biblical and something that is absolutely vital, in a sense, to spiritual good health and to a positive and blessed relationship with Jesus Christ. So the question is, why did Paul describe himself in this way? Why is it that Paul said, Timothy, I am the chief of sinners? Well, there's a number of reasons. First is, Paul had a new conviction. Paul had a new conviction. Before Paul came to know Christ, Paul was dedicated to keeping the law of God. But it is that he sought to do this in an external manner. You remember how it is that he describes himself as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that it is that he was going beyond many of his own days in terms of an outward manifestation of law-keeping. And it is that he tells us in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3 and from verse 4 that in terms of an outward lifestyle, in terms of an outward keeping of the law, that he himself was the one who was at the peak in terms of others who were trying to do the same. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3. He says, I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Someone might come to Paul and say, okay, but in this way, Paul, I'm better than you. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. I want you to listen to something of my biography. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. It is that he's saying, I'm an eight-day man. It is that I was circumcised, not only in terms of the keeping of the law, but in terms even of the day in which it is that that law would be applied in my life. I was in the eighth day. Some of you, maybe it was the 10th, the 16th, or dearness, whenever it was. But you're not like me. I'm an eight-day man. And then it is that he says, I'm of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And then he says this, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how he was. That's how he saw himself. That's how it is that he wanted others to see him as well. As far as Paul was concerned, no one could point a finger at him at that stage in his life and condemn him in terms of his lifestyle. Paul was meticulous in his adherence to the law of God, and it is he assumed that his conformity to all the demands of the law, no matter how excessive they were, no matter how important they were, it is that Paul says, I've met all these demands and indeed gone before them. But when it was that he became a Christian, he came to the realization that the law and the spiritual nature of the law, that it didn't just apply to the outside. But indeed, if anything, the primary thing in terms of the spiritual nature of God's law is that it applied to the inside. And he knew that no matter how many ways, how many days in which it is that externally people could say, ah, do you see Saul the Pharisee? Do you see how it is that this eight-day man, that he keeps the law of God to the uttermost? Paul had come to the conclusion where he recognized, that doesn't matter. He says later on, I consider these things as dung. I consider these things as to be placed on the dung heap of a external religiosity in terms of law keeping. And he had come to the conclusion, I needed to be clean on the inside. Is anybody here like that today? And maybe you're living a good life. Maybe you even think you're a Christian because you're living a good life. But Paul comes to us and says, no, he says the conviction that you need to have today, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, is that you need to be clean on the inside. And all of us, I think, without exception, we know that we're not clean on the inside. We know in terms of our thoughts, in terms of our words, our attitudes, that they testify so often to the fact that we are not clean on the inside. Is that not what Jesus himself said? You remember when he says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean. It's not in terms of the food that he eats, which is eventually expelled from his body. But he says it's what comes out of the heart of a man or a woman. That's what makes them unclean. And you and I know that today. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, there are people who say, oh, well, I try to live by the Sermon on the Mount. And when it is that they say that, they reveal their ignorance. And they reveal their ignorance of the spiritual nature of God's law. Because Jesus himself came and in the Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard that it was said, don't be angry with your brother. But he said, I say unto you, if it is that you're angry with your brother, it is that you've committed murder. And Jesus was saying, the problem is that you need to be clean on the inside. And that's the conviction that Paul now came to. On the basis of that conviction, we come to the next point. Paul came to a new conclusion. The new conviction led to a new conclusion. And the conclusion that he came to was that there was now a particular sin in his heart. There was a particular thing in the inside, out of the many things that were in the inside that were wrong, but there was one thing in particular in his life that it is, up until now, it would seem that he'd been unaware of or that he had chosen to deliberately ignore it. And which sin was that? It was the sin of covetousness. And he describes the process of his discovery in Romans chapter 7. Listen to what he says from verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Definitely not. Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, do not covet. Now it's interesting that out of all the 10 commandments, the 10 good words, that it's this 10th commandment that Paul focuses in on. And it is that he says, this is what I've discovered. On the basis of my conviction, I've come to this conclusion that one of the things that typified me before it was that I came to faith in Christ was that I was covetous, was that I was constantly breaking the 10th commandment. Now, covetousness, it's a slippery character of a sin. It really is. And why is it so? Because as far as each one of us here is concerned, covetousness and to covet something is an invisible sin. Nobody can see into your heart except God. Nobody can see into your mind except God. And it is that maybe even at the moment, unknown to me or to those sitting beside you, in front of you, or back to you, or behind you rather, it is that for some reason you're coveting. There's maybe something you saw this morning on the way to church. I saw a beautiful Corvette this morning, one of the new ones, the C5. I got to be honest, I was coveting it. I saw it and I went, oh man, I would love to have that. Beautiful. But all of us, whatever it may be, we know the sin of covetousness. And no one can know if another person is covetous, but if it is that you are a person who's coveted, who covets things, you know that that's what you're doing. And it's possible to covet many things, even people. And what it is an expression of idolatry. Because what you're doing is, you're giving something the place in your heart that should be given to God. That's what you're doing. And so you have to ask yourself seriously this morning, if I'm a person of the new conviction, am I also a person of the new conclusion? And particularly say with sin, but even with covetousness itself, since that's the one that Paul picks up on. And there's almost a sense in which I think Paul was astonished to find how strong this sense of sin was within him. And you remember as he continues in Romans 7, he utters these amazing words, "Oh, what a wretched man that I am! Who shall save me from this body of death?" He recognized just how he was. He wasn't clean on the outside. And if anything, he recognized, "I am the chief of sinners. What a wretched person I am." Have you ever been like that? That's so antithetical to the mindset of our day and age. You're not wretched. You're good. You're somebody who's to be looked up to. You're not wretched. That's so introspective. That's so wrong to think like that. Well, God said through the apostle, no. That's the way it is. If you have come to a conviction about my son and about your sin. So you get the new conviction that led to a new conclusion, which thirdly leads to a new confession. And the confession is, I am the chief of sinners. Paul had this estimation of himself because he'd committed certain sins against Jesus. And he mentions these in verse 13 of chapter 1. Look at what he says. He says, "I was one who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And his persecuting tendencies are recorded for us in the book of Acts. And the recording of these things revealed to us the kind of activities that Paul was engaged in. At that point, when he was Saul, before he came to faith in Christ, if you'd seen him walking along the road towards you, and particularly if you were a Christian, you'd have gone to the other side of the road. You'd have tried to hide yourself, particularly if it was that Paul knew, that's a believer in Christ. Paul would have come after you. Paul would have thrown you in prison. Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen, giving his assent to what it was that was happening to Stephen. He was dragging men and women into prison who believed in Jesus. And by blasphemy, Paul is speaking about his opinion and understanding concerning the God and Father of his Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, now he gives this new confession. What's our confession today? It is that we declare at the beginning of the service, he is risen indeed. And we are thankful for that we can say that every day, and particularly every Lord's Day, which is a constant reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what the Lord's Day is all about. It's not primarily about do's and don'ts, but it's about the resurrection and the freedom that is ours as believers in Jesus Christ. I have come so that you may have life, and that you may have it to the full. And it is therefore each week, at the beginning of each new week, that this is something that belongs to the people of God on this resurrection day. But it can only be when it is that we make this confession. I am a sinner. And if anything, I see myself as the chief of sinners. If you would want to know of blessing at the Lord's table tonight, if you would want to know of the great grace and mercy of God toward you in Christ, one of the things that you have to do is to echo with Paul and say, Paul, I know what you mean. I know what it's like, Paul, because I also see myself as the chief of sinners. As I said to you, the word that translated chief for first or foremost, literally it's the Greek word protos. And you know our English word prototype? That's where we get it from, protos. And protos literally means the first thing, and a prototype is the first of anything. Prototype of a new vehicle, prototype of a new washing machine, or whatever it may be, it's always the first. Whatever else follows on, it all goes back to this prototype, the first. Paul says, that's what I was like. So there's the new conviction that leads to a new conclusion, that leads to a new confession. And fourthly, it leads to a new component. And what's the component? It's this. As Paul proclaims this assessment of himself, it is that he also says, the new component is that I experience the mercy of God in Christ. That's what he says there. This saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason. There's the new component. I received mercy. All his many sins, including the list that he's already given in verse 13, it is that they've been forgiven. We might imagine or think that realizing the mercy of God, that it was something that would cause him to forget about the seriousness of sin and his sin. But the new component stops him from doing this, because it is that he says, I discovered at that moment, and I've never forgotten about it, the cost of mercy that was given to me. And that cost was in the fact the Son of God had to become a man, and the Son of God had to pay the penalty that sins deserved when he suffered upon the cross. And he never forgot that. Never. In all his days. We all know the hymn, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch. And there are some who want to get rid of that word out of the hymn. And you go to some churches and that word's removed. You're not a wretch. Nobody's a wretch in God's sight. Well, sorry. We're all sinners in God's sight. And John Newton, as you know, was the slave trader. And it is that he sunk so low at one point that he became the slave of slaves. That's how low he sunk. There's a biography I got it a few years ago. It's one of the modern biographies on Newton. You should get it and read it and find out something of just the background, what this man was like, and how God had mercy upon him and moved him to write Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. And John Newton, like Paul, regarded God's provision for a sinner like him as amazing grace. Is that how we see the table? Is that how we view the elements, the bread and the wine? Is that how even we view one another as we sit at the table? And we say, amazing grace. Absolutely amazing that God would save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And now I'm able to see. And that grace and mercy that he received transformed him and made him into a hugely different person. And instead of being the violent persecutor that he was, Paul was marked out by truth and love. I'm sure that Satan, one of the ways that he sought to bring Paul down was to, from time to time, say, Paul, how can you be a writer of a New Testament letter? How can you believe that God would want you to write for him? Paul, you were a blasphemer. You were a persecutor. You were a violent man, Paul. It is that you sought everything. There were even some Christians who died because of what it was that you said and did, Paul. How can you be one that God would use? And what would Paul say? I'm the chief of sinners. And it was amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. You see, there are some who would say, is Paul exaggerating here? And I would say to you, no. Paul is completely sincere. He's now in his senior years. He can look back over decades since he first came to faith in Christ. But he's not wallowing in pity or guilt or self-pity. And he brings up the point again in verse 16. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, the violent man that I was, that in me is the foremost, as the chief of sinners, foremost, again, it's the word prodos that's used in verse 15. Paul says that Jesus Christ might portray his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. It's almost as though Paul is saying, if Jesus could save me, then Jesus can save anyone. And Jesus can save even you today. If only you would acknowledge that you are a sinner in need of grace. Is there anybody here online or here today? And you really haven't come to the point where, like Paul, you say, I'm a sinner, even the chief of sinners. Well, it is that Paul is saying that their very presence here today is an evidence of God's mercy and God's patience toward you, that you might indeed know of this Christ as your Savior and Lord, that he's patient with you. But you see, sometimes I think, and maybe as I've got older, I've realized this more and more. As I've got older, I'm not as patient as I used to be when I was younger. I'm really not. And sometimes I astound myself and I go, wow, what a change. You're not as patient as you once were. You're not as patient with kids. You're not as patient with people. You're not as patient with yourself. You get so frustrated with yourself. And it is that eventually the patience of someone just breaks. Paul's saying, and it's paradoxical, Jesus displayed unlimited patience to Paul. But even the patience of Jesus one day, there comes a point when it is no longer there. And that's why you sitting here or online today, you really need to ask yourself, am I coming closer to that point where the patience that Jesus has been exhibiting to me, that eventually it comes to the point where it's there no longer? Or maybe it is that you're someone and you're here and you're saying, God's given up on me. I've sinned too badly to be forgiven. I think it's too late for me now to come to Christ. And Paul would say, Jesus displayed his unlimited patience to me as the chief of sinners as an example for you, so that now, at this moment where you are, that you would turn to him and you would put your faith and your trust and receive eternal life. That's what is available to you today. Because when it is that you trust Christ, you receive eternal life, not just in terms of unending life, but in terms of the quality of life. You've seen the quality of life of some of the Ukrainians at the moment. It's horrendous. Some of the situations that Ukrainians, mothers, children have found themselves in. And quality of life is a very hip phrase today, isn't it? Well, their quality of life isn't what it should be. So let's euthanize them. They've got no quality of life. And it's used so negatively at times. But Jesus comes and says, I have come that you may have life, and such a quality of life that you can live life to the full now and on into eternity. But what's needed for that? A new conviction, a new conclusion, a new confession, and a new component. That's what's needed. And what does it result in for Paul? Look at what he says in verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul stops to take stock of who this God is, and this God who has been so merciful toward him in Christ Jesus. And Paul says he's the eternal King of the universe. Literally, he's the King of the ages. He's the King of the past, he's the King of the present, and he's the King of the age to come. He's immortal, he's incorruptible. It is that he's invisible. We cannot see him directly, but it is that we see him in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, how amazing that the one true God who is eternal, immortal, and invisible should come into the world in the person of his Son to save the chief of sinners as I am. And that's what the table is saying tonight. Our time's gone and I've got a lot more to say. But I want to close with this. I was listening to a song this week, and it's from My Fair Lady, the musical My Fair Lady. And there's a song that's got the title, I've grown accustomed to your face. I've grown accustomed to your face. Is that perhaps where we are today? That we've grown accustomed to the face of God in Christ. And it is that the face that we once with the eye of faith gazed upon and loved so dearly. Now it is that we basically can take the face of Christ or leave the face of Christ. I think I've told you before, but my mother, when she was alive, when I would go to Scotland, she used to say to me, it was good to hear my voice on the phone. But every day, every time I went over there and walked through the door into the house for the first time, her first words would be to me, oh, it's so good to see your face. It's so good to see your face. And thereafter, I would get a big kiss and a hug from my mum. What about us today? As you, with the eye of faith, consider the Lord's table, are you someone who can take it or leave it when it speaks of the grace and the mercy and the face of God in Christ? And you've become so used to it that it means nothing to you. Take it or leave it. It's the Lord's Supper. Just take it or leave it. No. If the things that the Apostle Paul experienced in terms of his conviction and conclusion and so on, oh, how tonight we will be a people who will say, Lord, it is that I constantly look to you. And it is, O Lord, I pray that you would help me not only to never grow, as it were, accustomed to your face, but also to never grow accustomed to your grace and your grace toward me in Jesus Christ. That's the encouragement that is ours to sit at the table tonight, to examine ourselves, to see ourselves for what we are, and to cry out this afternoon to God and say, I'm the chief of sinners, Lord. And as we acknowledge that, the Lord says, come, eat and drink as my people. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your amazing grace And we thank you that it is a grace that saves sinners as we are. And we thank you that the Apostle Paul, that even though he was once a persecutor, a blasphemer, a violent man, that you had mercy upon him. And it was something, O Lord, that we know from his writings, that he never got over how merciful and gracious you were toward him. And we pray that as we, God willing, would sit at your table this evening, that we would be like the apostle, that we would own and acknowledge our sinnership, but we would also own and acknowledge the sonship and daughtership that is ours in Christ, and that we would rejoice in that amazing grace that each one of us is able to know of now and for eternity. We pray, Lord, for any online or here who as yet are strangers to grace. We pray that you, O Lord, would speak to them, convict them of their sin, and convict them, O Lord, of the hope that can be theirs in Christ. And we also pray specially for any of us who would sit at the Lord's table, and it is that our faith is weak, it is that we are trembling, and it is that we might know that if Jesus was physically with us tonight and saw us trembling and being hesitant, that it is he would say to us, "Take, eat, this is for sinners." So Lord, hear us now. Go with us in the remainder of this your day and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.